thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We have been teaching and sharing on the subject of uncharted. Uncharted simply meaning something that's not been put on the plan, something that's not on the map. And as we look to the future, no doubt, we're going into areas. Joshua told the children of Israel when they were moving from the wilderness experience into the land that God had promised them, called the Promised Land, familiar term. He said, you're going to pass by some places you haven't been before. In other words, you're going to places where you haven't been before. Therefore, he was teaching them principles on how to handle the future. Knowing we're going to face some challenges, situations that we haven't faced before, what prepares us for those challenges? Because I believe God, with all my heart, wants us to be prepared to face anything. Now, we're gonna do some things we've done before. We're going to repeat some things we've been doing for years. But most definitely, we're going to pass by places we haven't been before. I've already experienced it in different areas. So the whole thought behind Uncharted is to prepare us for our future as we look to the future and the challenge of the future. But as I was studying this week, I was just overwhelmed by a thought from the Lord. And the thought was almost like step back. So I stepped back from the situation and I said, I want to look at the bigger picture. We've been so focused in on the children of Israel and they're about to face, river, crossing of a river. They're face Jericho. They're going to face other battles. They were told to drive out the inhabitants, occupy the land. And it's a picture of us moving forward, occupying, taking ground, growing in our faith, growing in our relationship with the Lord. That's what it's a picture of. But to step back, and what is the overriding theme? And as I looked at it, I said, man, this is not hard for me to see. Here it is. Here's what God was saying, not only then, but he says to all of us all the time. He cares for us. God really cares for us. It's evident. He cares so much for us that he knows you have a future, and he knows you're going to face these things, but he wants to give you certain concrete principles that you will be successful, that you'll live an abundant life, that your life will be blessed, that your journey here on this earth will be very rewarding in every way. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of the giants, in spite of the walled cities, in spite of all the pressures that might hit you can navigate through life and be successful. Well, I believe Jeremiah chapter 29 paints this beautiful picture of how much God cares for us. Now, let me give you the setting. Jeremiah is a prophet. He's actually living in Jerusalem. And a prophet is someone who hears from God and then speaks and shares what he hears with the people. Sometimes it's a word of to let them know where they're at and they need to move on from where they're at. It's a word of correction. It's a word of direction. A lot of times it's just a word of encouragement from God. Now, the children of Israel there was a battle that took place with the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonians took the children of Israel that were living in Israel and Jerusalem, and they took them and led them captive to where modern day Iran is today, Babylonian captivity. They're away from their families. They're away from their friends. They're in a culture that really is strange to them. They were used to growing up hearing about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God who created all things. But they were moving into culture where they serve lots of gods. They would make statues and name a lot of buildings after these various gods. So it was a strange culture. It was a very difficult situation. But in the midst of their difficulties, in the midst of that foreign culture, that world, and again, it's a picture. We live, our surroundings aren't always godly. What we hear are not only godly things and godly instructions, but there's almost a tormenting for a believer who wants to do what is right and live according to God's word do things according to his ways. It's a battle sometimes to do it. The culture that surrounds us is not always pleasant to deal with. So that's the setting, and here's what he says to them in verse 4. So thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to those who were in captivity. Build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat their fruit, take wives, have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may increase and not diminish. Now, in the midst of this captivity, he doesn't say, wait until I deliver you. Hold on until things are a little bit smoother. I get you back to your land. No, he says, right where you're at, I want you to increase. I want you to prosper. I want you to continue. I don't want you to pull back. I want you to keep being who I've called you to be, even in that kind of culture. Verse 7 says, seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. And in its peace, you will have peace. Interesting. That God tells us that we're in the world, but not of the world. Jesus leaves us with a promise that he's going to return. They had a promise that God was going to deliver them from the Babylonians. But in the meantime, what do? Don't pull back. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. But increase. Build your houses. Have children. Prosper. Continue to be what I've called you to be. Serve me in the midst of it all. And pray for the community that you live in. Pray for its peace. It's interesting. As you pray for its peace, that's where you're going to find your peace. That doesn't sound like a God that is against us. It sounds like a God that is more than for us, no matter where we're at, no matter what the future holds. And then it jumps down and says this, verses 10 and 11. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Didn't Jesus say something very similar to that? Let not your heart be troubled. He said, I'm going to go for a period of time, but I'm going to return and I'm going to bring you back out of the captivity here. I'm going to bring you back to the place that I have for you, eternity with me. But in the meantime, and we're living right there, folks, in the meantime. Then listen to these words, familiar verse to all of you. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God cares for us. He wants to give you a future. He wants to give you a hope. What he has in store, no matter how uncharted it might be and the unknown about the future, there's a guarantee in God's word. And this is what was being taught to the children of Israel in the first seven chapters of Joshua. God is for you. He's gone before you. He's already prepared the ground. You will drive out the inhabitants. You will move into houses you haven't built. You will eat the fruit of the land. You will be prosperous. You will become head of the nations. That's God's word to his people. And guess what? I happen to believe him. I do. In the midst of it all and all of the challenges, I can honestly say, after I look back at my short life of living for the Lord since 1971, it has been a prosperous journey. It has been prosperous. I have abundance. I sit here today, and we dedicate our youngest grandchild, and I look at that, and I say, God, I am a blessed man. I'm a blessed man, and we are all blessed if you follow the Lord. So I want to continue our thoughts back in Joshua, and what I'm going to do is kind of do a recap for a few moments, and I want to give you one more point today, one more principle that if you'll live by it, and to me, I have labeled it as the greatest of all principles that Cheryl and I learned very early on when we made a commitment to Christ. It's a principle that we've lived by, and as a result of it, I have to say, I'm able to experience and enjoy this day in dedicating our grandchild because this principle was alive and well in our lives, and I want to share that to you. First of all, a little recap. Where have we been? We've been talking about Joshua talking to the children of Israel as they're ready for battle. They're going to face Jericho. They're going to move on from Jericho and face driving out the inhabitants of the land. Why? Because God gave them that land. The inhabitants of the land have turned their back on God. He's given them over 400 years to repent. He just didn't do this overnight, wake up and say, okay, they're out, you're in, kind of thing. No, he ministered to them. He gave them an opportunity. They totally rejected and rebelled against God, and God said, now they've got to move out, and you've got to move in. They're about to face them, but God needed to teach them some things in order to be successful. These things are for us today as much as they were for them then. Number one, truth that we learned here is in the first few verses of Joshua chapter 1, and God said, you've got to learn how to put the past behind you. You can't expect to go on into uncharted areas in the future and still have the past hanging on. Now, what do I mean by the past? Those disappointments, those hurts, those experiences that kind of, you know, they left you with a kind of a sour taste in your mouth. And if you have that kind of luggage or baggage and you try to go on into the future, it kind of drags you down. In Hebrews chapter 12, it said, if we're going to run the race, then let's lay aside every weight that keeps us back. And there are weights from the past. Paul, even though he excelled in his education, excelled as a man of position, well known as a teacher of the law, a Pharisee among Pharisees, here's what he said in Philippians. He said, I have to forget those things that are in the past. I need to look forward to what lies ahead. Every one of us need to make that decision. We've got to forget those things. The future is filled with opportunities. Don't let the past shape your future. It can shape it. Now, what am I talking about? I'm not just talking about bad experience, because some of you are saying, well, I've had some pretty good experience, but I've found out that the enemy of great is good. God wants you to be great. He wants you to be very successful, but we can settle, well, it's been good. I think I'll just keep doing the good things. God says there are greater things ahead. We have a way of setting boundaries on ourselves, our limitations in our life. And what God was saying, he said, I've set boundaries for you. I'm giving you a land to prosper in, and we can limit where we go by the boundaries we have set for ourselves. Limitations of insecurities, of fear that have gripped our heart. You remember when we burnt all those limitations and we had a little fire and burned them all as we wrote them down on paper? Don't pick them up again. Leave them in the ashes that they turned into and move on into the future. Someone once said that yesterday ended last night. This is a new day. I went through the Psalms and I was thinking of a phrase in the Psalms that he's given us a new song, and you see it repeatedly mentioned over and over again. If you remember the psalmist, they spoke out of life's experiences, but God would encourage them, sing a new song. We've got to learn a new song, a song of victory, a shout of victory. A new song about a new place that God has taken us. In Lamentations, it says that the Lord's compassions, they don't fail, and his mercies are new every morning. Why? It's a new morning. It's a new day. The mercies of the Lord are new. We can move on into the future. Second of all, if you're going to move on in the future, you've got to look through the eyes of faith. How do we determine our response to situation? It better be that of faith. In Hebrews, it tells us that they could not move into their promised land because of their unbelief. They had been here before. They were denied the inheritance. They were denied their future because they looked through the eyes of fear instead of eyes of faith. We could take a long time to describe faith, but let me just try to kind of sum it up in a little phrase here that, you know, we don't have faith in faith. It's not something we muster up and we've got to get to a hype of where we can say it. No, it's just, here's how I sum it up. Our faith is in the faithfulness of God. When you understand that God is faithful, I just have faith in God. That's my faith in God. He's faithful, therefore I have faith. Thirdly, we're to have courage. Often we delegate courage to the battlefield, or there's some heroic event that happens when a crisis takes place, but courage is for every one of us. We need to take courage. To simplify it, I just want us to picture this, is that, you see, God's got a hold of your future. He's already got a handle on it. He already has a plan for you. He wants to take you into a good future. He already laid out the land before you. God's got a hold of it already. Now all I have to do, do you want courage, is I'm going to get a hold of God. I'm not going to let go. I'm going to fasten myself onto what God has already have a hold of. I'm going to take courage, and he's going to move me on into the future. I like what Paul said in the book of Acts when he's faced, and they were faced with a shipwreck situation. And here's what he said. He said, take heart, men, or courage, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. That's courage. God has already told you that you have a future. Believe him. It'll be just what he said. Fourthly, it's a real principle of Jesus. It's an attitude that we take toward life. Willingness to help others. Be willing to help others along the way. You know, we can get so wrapped up in our own worlds, and we're so kind of making it through, and it's enough struggle for myself. But listen, you'll always be struggling if you don't take on an attitude that, who else needs help along the way? Or who can I help along the way? There were this description in Joshua chapter 1 is that there were 12 tribes of Israel as they were going into their inheritance. Two tribes, Reuben and Gad, and half a tribe of Manasseh, they found some ground on the east side of Jordan. They didn't even have to cross over the Jordan River and go through that. But here's what Joshua told them. This is your land, and you can have it. But before you come back and enjoy it, you have to go on with the others, fight for them. When they gain their inheritance, then you can go back and enjoy yours. Great principle. Help someone along the way gain their inheritance, and then you will fully enjoy your inheritance. That makes sense? That's what Jesus did in Philippians. Each of you look not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's the attitude that Jesus had when he gave up his life. Fifthly, remember there are more for us than against us. Man, that one I have to remind myself all the time. And when I'm faced with my battles, I got to know there are more for me than are against me. Where was this revealed? Well, you remember when Joshua was getting ready to go into Jericho? He ran into someone. It was the Lord. And he was dressed like a soldier, the Lord was, and he had his sword drawn, and he was ready to battle. And that's when Joshua went and said, who are you and who are you for? Are you for us or are you for our enemies? And then the Lord responded and said, nobody. I'm not for you or your enemies. I have my own cause. In other words, he was letting Joshua know, you're joining me. I'm not joining you. How often we ask the Lord to come and help us with our agenda, and we need to go to God and say, God, what's your agenda? I'll just join it. It's a lot easier. But you remember what he revealed there? He revealed that he was the Lord. He was the commander of the host of heaven. It was an eye-opening statement that he made. In other words, Joshua, I promised to go with you. I've sent my spirit ahead of you. I've prepared the ground for you. But I want to let you know one more thing. I'm a commander of the host of heaven. There are angelic beings that are going to be there to help you. And we find a revelation that there are angels. In the New Testament, it tells us that angels are created to be ministers to the heirs of salvation, that they're available to us to fight with us. There are more for us than against us. If you see the enemy lined up and you say, wow, overwhelming odds, open up your eyes and see that there are more angels behind the enemy than there is the enemy. There's more of God's power. There are more for us than are against us. Romans 8 tells us, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now let me give you the sixth one and the one I want to give you today. It comes out of chapter 6 and 7 of Joshua. What I'm going to do for the sake of time, I'm going to try to tell the story as it comes out of Joshua 6 and we move into 7. The walls of Jericho. God had told Joshua how to fight that battle. Do you remember that? When you go, here's what you do. And it was the strangest strategy. I mean, it didn't make any sense in the natural. In other words, you're to go over there, and I want you to march around the wall the first day. Go back to your camps and sleep. The next day, I want you to go out and do the same thing. March around the walls. Don't say anything. In other words, just be quiet. He actually told them, don't say a word. They were to do this for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they were to go out, march around seven times without saying a word. The only noise was that of the trumpets. You remember? And then you'll be told to shout. Now, first of all, let's stop there for a moment. He was telling them to be quiet because he didn't want them to murmur or complain. Because they did that 40 years before. They murmured, they complained, they said, we're not able to do it. And when you begin to murmur and complain and speak negative words, it kills faith. It takes it all out of you. You know what a murmurer can do. Hanging around with a complainer, what it will do. And we ourselves are as guilty as the person that we're accusing of murmuring, complaining. Negative words will kill your future. I want to tell you that right now. So they were told to shut their mouths, paraphrase. Shut up, don't talk. Because, can you imagine, maybe the first day would have been okay, but how about after 3 days, going back to the camp or 3 days marching, what in the world are we doing? Nothing's being accomplished. We're just stirring up dust. I'm tired of breathing this dust. When's something going to happen? We should have been back at Egypt. They would have murmured and complained, and guess what? They would have broke ranks and went back again. But God knew, shut your mouth. Don't talk. One more thing in there that we miss. He said, when I tell you to shout, the walls are going to fall down, and you're going to march in, you're going to be victorious, and you're going to be able to take all the possessions that are in there, all the silver, all the gold, all the bronze. And he said, when you do that, I want you to remember one thing. Those things are devoted to God. Now listen carefully to this. You bring them back, and you bring them to the treasury of God's house. Remember that. They all belong to the treasury of God's house. The walls came down. They went in. They took the treasury. They went on to their next battle. They were to fight at the city called Ai, A-I. It was a smaller city. It wasn't as big as Jericho. And when they're ready to do it, something interesting happened here. It's almost like they approached it with a little bit of arrogance, you see here. Because they came, Joshua sent out the spies and said, listen, look at it. What do we have to do to take the city? They came back and they said, no sweat. Small city, don't send all the men of war up. Send up about 3,000 or 4,000, we'll take it easily and we'll come back. Okay, they went up. They came back limping. They were chased, they lost the battle. 36 of them were killed as a result of it. They came back to Joshua, we lost. Joshua is disturbed. He falls on the ground, he tears his clothes, and he starts complaining to God. God, why did you let this happen? You promised that we would fight the battle. What are the people going to think now? You know what God said? Joshua, I feel sorry for you. No, he didn't say that at all. He said, get up, Joshua. Arise. There's sin in the camp. What? We'll go into chapter 7, and we find out what the sin was. I'll shorten the story. The sin was, is that there was a particular family led by a man called Achan. And he was aching after this, for sure. But Achan, he had taken the silver and the gold and his family. They took it back to their tent. And as they took it back to their tent, they hid it there. It was sin, because God told them not to do it. So they were found out. As a result of it, they were stoned to death. All of the family, all of their possessions were taken. They lost out on it. And they were able to go on. Now, let me just kind of explain what's taking place here. God told them to take all the treasury and bring it to his house, right? He said, this is sacred to me. This belongs to me. You're to do that. They disobeyed. God was trying to teach them something, and here's the principle that he was teaching them. Put God first in all things. This is the principle. You go, well, that's not so profound. Put God first in all things. And here's what he was teaching them. Here's the significance of understanding this principle, and I don't think we understand it. We sing about it. We sing, "You're Lord." We want you to be, I mean, it's the right kind of language to use when we're in Christian community and circles. I put God first. I want him to be first. I put my family, you know, and we teach our family, put God first and all that. But do we really live it? God was teaching them to do this. And the way he was teaching them, he said, listen, the first fruits, the first of the spoils, if you will, the booty from the enemy that you get, that belongs to me. He said, the result of you taking it, it will become a cursed thing to you. Now, what was cursed about the silver, the gold, the bronze? It wasn't the silver and the gold and the bronze that was cursed in itself, in and of itself. It was that it belonged to God. And anytime you touch that which belongs to God, it doesn't work for you in blessing you. It works against you. There are certain things that belong to God and need to be given to him. Now, where this really makes sense is that God had every intention when they fought the battle of Ai that the possessions that they would gain, the silver and the gold and the bronze, they could keep for themselves. Now, he hadn't told them that yet, but that's what he was going to do. When they finally went back, repented, and fought the battle of Ai and won, they got the spoil. So it wasn't the spoil itself that was cursed. It was that they took which belonged to God. Now, I want you to note what was said here as a result of that silver and gold. Listen to what it says. Those things you took that were under a ban from taking, you have stolen and deceived. Who did they steal from? They stole from God. Now, let me just kind of wrap this up, simplify this. What are the things that belong to God that are considered first things? Three areas. First of all, God deserves the first of our time. What do we have? We have time, right? There's a certain amount of time that God gives us every day, certain amount of time God gives us, certain amount of time that he gives us in life. When you come to know the Lord, if you're going to put him first, you give him the first of your time. Now, here's what we do. We live our lives and we try to live comfortable lives and be with our families and all that's good stuff and enjoy activities. But as a believer, if you do all those things and you have the attitude, well, I've got a little bit of time left over. I think I'm going to squeeze in church today. So I'll go and I'll give God the leftover of my time. God doesn't deserve the leftover of your time. Your time should be at the top. You should give the first of your time to him. That's making him first in your life. Give him your time first. Cheryl and I practice this principle from the very beginning of our walk, and I do not regret the time that I've given to the Lord. The second of all, you have a talent. God has gifted many of you. There are tradespeople in here. There are professionals. There are moms and dads, and you all are gifted people, and God's giving you those gifts. But what do we do with it? Do we give God the first of that talent to him? Not likely. We spend all that talent to earn money so we can have nice houses and we can have cars, we can have vacations, we can have recreation time all the time. So we use all that talent to gain that. And if we have any talent left over, okay, God, I have a little bit of talent. I'll put with the time that I have and I'll use those giftings for you. Again, your talent should be given to God first. The abilities that you have, the expertise that God has given, the giftings that you were born with, are you saying the first thing, God, I want to give first my talent to you, first my time to you? Now, here's the difficult one, your treasury, your finances. So what do we do with our finances? Well, our finances, you see, belong to God. He says there's certain things you're to do with your finances, and he lays it out very clearly in the Bible from the very beginning. So there's a certain portion, the first portion of your finances belongs to God. But what do? When we make a budget, usually our mortgage is up there, our car payments are up there, our credit cards are up there, our electrical bill's up there, our gas bill's up there, and we get to the bottom line and we say, I think I'll slip this to God, the leftover to God. When you look at your budget, you should have tithing at the very top. Usually first goes to God, but this is the hard part. Well, what do you mean the first to God? I won't have enough to take care of this. Listen, the reason we don't have enough to take care of this is because we haven't taken care of God. The reason they lost that battle is because they took which belonged to God. They stole it from God because a bird in the hand is worth two. A bird in the hand is worth more than two in the bush, you know. So I have it. That's what it looks like. I can use it. But you see, obedience to God sometimes is just blind obedience and faith obedience. They didn't know that God was going to give them the spoils from the next victory. They were just seeing that they stole that, not depending on God to supply it. Let's relook at Matthew chapter 6 again. It's going to come up on the screen again to us. Notice what it says there. It says, your heavenly Father is talking about worry in that chapter. You don't have to worry about clothes. You don't have to worry about housing. You don't have to worry about food. You don't have to worry about any of those things. Your heavenly Father knows perfectly well that you have need of them. And he will give them to you if you, say that, if you give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to live. Put God first. You can't win the battles in the future. You can't expect to be victorious when we have our lives kind of out of balance from what we do. Somebody sit there and say, man, it's the first time I ever heard this. Okay, just do it now. Re-examine your time, re-examine your talents, re-examine what you're doing with your finances. Are you giving them to the advancement of the kingdom of God? All of those things should be used in God's treasury, in his house, for the advancement of the kingdom and the gospel. That's why we're here, folks. We're not here to have bigger houses. We're not here to have more cars. We're not here to have more recreation time. God will give you all those things. We're here, first of all, to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and give glory to him in the world that we live in. That's what we're here for, and let's give him praise for that. Would you stand with me, please?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.